Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We've been in a series that I've entitled Moment of Truth, just those moments, and there's a number of them in the Bible where just at that moment, it's either now or never. It's all on the line. It's going to have life changing, altering ramifications. And we face those moments in our lives too, don't we? Where it's just what I decide now, that instant, is going to make a difference for a long, long time. And how do we prepare for those? What are some of the spiritual issues that we need to think about? How do we need to look in our hearts? And we talked about help, being ready just to be that helpful person, to step in a place of help. And we talked about those that helped Paul right after his conversion there in Acts chapter 9 last week. The week before that, we talked about David, where he had the perfect opportunity, not once but twice, to just get revenge for all of his hurt and all of his mistreatment that he'd had with Saul. But instead, he chose to do God's way, and there were things that prepared him at that moment of truth to make the right choice. So I wanted to think, how can we fit this in? And just like we did at Mother's Day, this is going to be a little broader than just father. There is a father involved, or our parents involved, but it'll be a little broader than that. But I want you to look, if you have your Bible available or your device available, 2 Kings chapter 11. We have the story that goes on during the kingdom of Judah. Now you remember Saul was the first king, then David became king after him. Solomon, his son, reigned. And then after that, this kingdom splits, and there were 12 tribes making up Israel. And basically, it was a 10-2 split. 10 tribes became a northern kingdom to themselves known as Israel. The southern kingdom, which is made up of Judah and Benjamin, became known as the kingdom of Judah. Israel did not have a single good king until they were punished by God years later and kind of destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Judah had some good ones and some bad ones, okay? It was up and down. And in the midst of this struggle, this story unfolds. And if you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah... So, okay, who are these people, all right? I'm going to give you the very quick version. You have access to materials you can look up. If you have a study Bible, you got notes at the bottom, or you can find things online. But Athaliah was the mother of the king who just died, who was mentioned there, Amaziah, okay? She was the queen mother, if you want to say it that way. Something else you know about her, she was a daughter of a notorious couple by the name of mother's name Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel. They were part of that northern kingdom, all bad, all evil. Jezebel was not even Jewish. She was from a different nationality and brought all this kind of pagan, terrible stuff in, just horrible stuff. So in their day, if you wanted to keep peace between kingdoms, you marry one family's from the royal line off to a member of the other royal line, because it's less likely to be killing each other because there's family over there. You know, say it that way. So she was married to the current king's father, and the lines crossed. You understand the not only the political intrigue, but the spiritual damage that can do if Judah loses its identity as a worshiper of the one true God and brings in all this stuff, which happened. It really did happen multiple times. So her son dies, and then she tries to take the throne. Look what it says. As horrible as it is, this is what it says in the text of Scripture. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Two things going on. One, if she can destroy all the royal heirs of Judah, and she's from the other nation of Israel, this is going to sort of just kind of destroy one kingdom with this effort. Not only that, if she destroys all the royal heirs, then she gets to be the queen. So this is wickedness on levels that you cannot even imagine. And then, just I don't know how else to say it this way, because it's just what it is. The people that she's killing, the royal heirs, are her own grandchildren. This is how evil these people were, okay? And this is how awful it was. And there's something else at stake, which we'll talk about later, but some very big things at stake. And then we have a woman steps on the scene and her husband do something dramatic. This is verse 2. And Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, okay, so she's part of this same family. She's a sister of Ahaziah, the king who just died and whose mother is now overtaking it. It's not clear that Athaliah was her mother, maybe a stepmother, because they had multiple wives, and it gets a little confusing, okay, I understand that. But it says, sister of Ahaziah took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Now, there's a lot of things packed in just a few words, and we want to unpack that together. But her moment of truth and her husband, who's mentioned later, it says in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captives. That's her husband, okay? And this couple, it says that they, verse 3, they were hidden from her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned in the land. So they became instantly step-parents. They became instantly fugitives from the queen, or at least possible fugitives, because it was unknown what they'd done. And their very lives were at stake, and much more was at stake. But at that moment, they did the most selfless thing they could do. And that's the moment of truth that we're going to talk about. At that moment, are we going to choose to look out for self, or are we going to do the most selfless thing to serve someone else, and most of all, to serve God? We fight this tendency, don't we, of self-preservation, self-focus, self-kind of development, and we sort of always have somewhere on some level looking out for ourselves. Now, some of that is legitimate. We do need to take care of ourselves, self-care, understand all that. But there are those moments when things are, when the stakes are high, when it is intense, that the thing that needs to flow through our hearts from a God who has been selfless in giving himself and giving his son to be our Savior and gives himself to lead us through this life wants us to have this character trait in place, that we try and we effort with effort to do the selfless act. So we're going to just say it this way as our main point. So fathers and followers, that's all of us, are to be selfless servants. So let's think about this selfless act of these two people and see what we can learn from the above. Now, a few things we could say. First of all, just a little background. It says in the end of verse 2, they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. You have to understand in their day, houses, now they were living somewhere within the temple compound because her husband, Jehoiada, is a priest, and he possibly was the high priest at that time, although it's kind of hard to determine that. So they were living in living quarters somewhere in the temple. But in those days, people did not have bedrooms, all right? You would have a room that you would sleep in, and when you got up off your mat laying on the floor in the morning, you would take your mat, stuff it in a closet, close the door, and then that room became living room, dining room, whatever else room it is. So they were efficient with their space. There were no Posturepedic mattresses to sleep on or sleep number select beds or, you know, all those things that we enjoy. You just rolled a mat out on the floor, you laid down, threw your mat in the closet, and it's that closet is where they're hiding the kid. Okay, they threw him in the place where the beds were stored. Not large, not luxurious, difficult. And they took this risk, knowing at any moment if the queen got word of it. And they're living in the temple, right? There's people around. They're not like living out like preppers out in some, you know, compound in the middle of nowhere, okay? They are living right in the mainstream of everything going on. And they have to, one person, did you know that Jehoiada and Joshabeth have a kid in there that they didn't have before? And I mean, one statement, it could all be over for them. They'd risk everything to do the selfless act. And sometimes we're going to face those moments of truth where we have to say, am I going to do what's selfless? Is it going to cost me something? Is it going to be risky? Is it going to be dangerous? Is it going to be uncomfortable? Is it going to push me out of my comfort zone? But the thing that needs to flow through us is selflessness, because that's how God has reacted and treated us, okay? That kind of sets the stage. Number one. First area where we need to think about selflessness is we need to be a selfless life giver. They are preserving life. I mean, you think about this, and there's part of me that I don't want you to think about this because this is so horrible. This is so awful. This is so horrific. But it's in the text of Scripture. You need to think about it. There was an order given by the queen mother, the grandmother, to go in and just absolutely murder all these. And we don't know how many there were, but many times kings had multiple wives and multiple children, and this is horrible on every level. So they react. It says in verse 2, Joshua, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away. It's just there was a moment. What are we going to do? She probably would love to have saved more, but that's all she had the opportunity. He is obviously a baby, an infant, because he's got a nurse that's caring for him. and that sort of thing. So it's just a moment. We can grab this one, put him in there. We'll do the best we can. There's no plan. There's no preparation. There's no grand scheme. There's no bodyguards. There's no, you know, tactical SWAT team going to descend in and rescue him. It's just us do what we can do. So she chooses to save life and to give life. She saw the value in this child, as there's value in every child. Now, whether you're a parent, father, mother, grandparent, uncle, aunt, person, doesn't matter. We all need to value the generations that follow us. Someone has said, and I've heard multiple people say it, so I don't know who to even give tribute to, but it's true. The church is always one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass on our faith to the next generation, it could be extinct. Now, I do know Christ has given promises for the church, so, but at least from our point of view, we understand the value of the generation to follow. Now, for those of you who are parents, I like to say this. You've heard me say it before. Those of you who are in the trenches of warfare raising your children, okay? I mean, you're on the front lines. You're doing it day in and day out, okay? I just simply say two things. First of all, God bless you for what you do. And number two, it is survivable with God's help. When you can't sleep and when the kids are whiny and they're, you know, everybody in the family's got the flu and the dog's, you know, just go on the whole family situation. But also know this, it is absolutely worth it. It is worth it because of the value of those that follow us. They are God's creation. They are God's gift. They are God's best. What a great thing. There are times when they want to drive you crazy. I remember one time our youngest son, Brian, we were in this clothing store, and he goes in behind the racks where all the dresses and clothes are hanging, and he kind of just worms his way back in there, and we can't find him. You're in a store, and your kid's missing. First of all, it's terrifying and embarrassing at the same time, right? So you're trying to find him, you're calling him, he's not coming because he's playing hide and seek. You know, he's just having a good old time. And finally, we finally drag him out from behind some, you know, coat rack somewhere. And at that moment, you know how you've been there? Part of you wants to hit him and part of you wants to hug him all at the same time. You're just like, it's like, that's called parenting. You know, you have all those emotions, but they're worth it. And this woman and this man who goes along for the ride and he becomes a father, and he kind of gets more involved in the story as we get into it. Jehoiada and Joshabeth, they take the opportunity to give life to this man, this young man. And now giving life is more than just giving life in the sense of make sure he doesn't get killed, but also in terms of developing him and training him and loving him and giving him an environment to grow into. And how do we do it? Well, we do it by provision, right? Thank you, Dad, for what you do, and thank you, Mom, for all that you do to make sure there's food on the table and clothes on your kids that hopefully sometimes matches, and you have a place to live and all those sort of things. It takes work. It takes effort to do that, and thank you for that work and effort. But far beyond provision, they need your presence in their lives. They need a dad. They need a mom. And by the way, when God set up the first family, that's how he set it up, a dad, a mom, and then kids. And that is God's best plan for nurturing and raising children. I know sometimes because of circumstances, it's a dad raising kids or a mom raising kids or a step situation or an adoptive situation or some grandparents are having to raise their grandchildren. I understand all that, but you are the most significant person in their life if you're that parental figure. And what you can give them as much as anything else is just to be there and be with them. The older I get, the more I realize we grow up to be like our parents. Have you figured this out? Scary, isn't it? Now some of you are smiling, some of you say, no, it's not scary. But we do, because so much of how we were raised, you pick it up. You absorb it. So many lessons you get factors you get from your parents is just, it's just absorbed into them by being around the people that are nurturing them. So be present there, be there, and understand this. I need to be the selfless life giver. Sometimes I really want to go play golf, or I want to go fishing, or I want to go do my thing, or I just want to binge watch my show, and really what I need to do is have a tea party with my little girl. Or sometimes I need to invite the grandkids over, and we're just going to let the house get all messy and let the little tornadoes just sweep through and leave debris in their path. Why? Because you get to spend time with your grandkids. You can clean up the mess later after you have 2 days of exhaustion to get over. But they're worth it because they need you there. They need you in their lives. And sometimes you have to choose the selfless route to to be able to give life to them. And think of what God has given selflessly to us. Number two, we need to be the selfless God server. Okay? Now, when it says in verse 3, "Now he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada," that's her husband, the priest, "sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and escorts and brought them in the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath with them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son." Big reveal. They thought David's line is gone. Toast, history. No more. We got this wicked queen reigning and bringing in all of the idolatry and false worship and all that. I mean, it is a low point. And suddenly, we're going to have this secret meeting and you're invited. And we're going to have a covenant. You're sworn to secrecy. And you think about it. The risk that Jehoiada is taking here is extreme in his selfless service to God. Because if one person of that crowd steps out and says, "Athaliah," I mean, it's all over for all of them. Especially the leader of this whole rightful coup, if we could say it that way. But here's what's at stake. All the way back, and I'll give you a scripture reference you can look up if you want to. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. God shows up to David and declares this to David. "Your reign, your dynasty, is going to have a perpetual reality to it. There's always going to be an heir on your throne." Saul was one generation and done. Sometimes kingdoms lasted for, you know, many, many years and then it ended. But he says, no, yours is special. You and I know from prophecy that the greatest heir of David was the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Luke and Matthew give us the genealogies and it goes right through David, right down to Jesus. That he had to be born of that line because God had prophesied it. And at this particular moment here in 2 Kings chapter 11, the line of David is down to one little boy, and he's the only one left. And if it wasn't for these selfless acts of these people, the line of David would have ended right there. But Jehoiada knew something of the covenant and the promise given to David, the Davidic covenant we call it. He knew who was to be the rightful heir. He knew what was supposed to be true. He wanted to worship the one true God. And he takes this risk and this selfless act. He says, now it's time to restore what is right. And he shows them there's one heir left. Here he is. By the way, you know what he's saying? This is the king we have to put back on the throne. He's only 6 years old. How would you like to turn your country over to someone who's 6 years old? Now, some of you might say that might be better than other situations we've had, but we're not going to talk about that. Now, past, future, anything, just leave it alone. I mean, our government, our leaders, all of them are flawed. Just that's the bottom line. We understand that. But a six-year-old? He's going to be our king? A six-year-old? But what they realized was it was not whether he was six-year-old, whether he was capable or not. He was the one that God had determined through his dictation that this is the line. This is the way it's supposed to be. They said, selflessly, we are going to serve God, even at great risk. And he became a God follower. And you and I need to have that same sense of selflessness. Whatever God calls us to do in our time, in our frame, the reality is that we need to selflessly serve him. We do that by taking time to listen to his word. Thank you on this beautiful, what they say is going to be a very warm June day, that you've given your time to come and worship God. It pleases me to see you, but more importantly, it pleases God that you're here and you're part of what's going on. You're listening to God's word. We're bringing it in. And we take time to tell. We take time to pass that on. We take time to live it. And we take time to say, whatever God says, this is our standard. This is our roadmap. This is our covenant. This is what we want to live. This is where we want to be. And that takes some selfless acts. And part of that flows back into family. For 6 years, not only were they hiding him, but they were preparing him. Can you imagine? He's about 3 or 4 years old, and they tell him about what a king is and what a crown is and what a kingdom is and where you're placing that and someday, and here's the reason this. I mean, I don't know how a child could have understood all that, but obviously he processed it as best he could, and then it was time. So, selfless life giver, be a selfless God's server, and thirdly, be a selfless truth follower. He had so many ways to compromise. Jehoiada, this stepdad, if you want to say it that way, he could have compromised. I saved the kid's life. What more do you want? We'll send him off into the countryside. He can live a nice anonymous life and live out his life. But no, he was standing for principle. He was standing for this, for what God said. And now he accepted the truth of who this child was and what his role in his life was. And he said, we're going to do it. And if you read this story, it's fascinating. He calls these guys together secretly. And then I'll summarize it for time's sake. But it's an amazing thing. What he does, he says, the priest would come to the temple, a good number of priests, and they would come in and they would change shifts, okay? Next shift comes in, next shift goes out. So what he's going to do is, he's going to get everybody ready. And because if a bunch of people are gathering in the temple that wasn't usually gathering, it would be suspicious. Athaliah still has her armed guards. She still has people that are loyal to her, okay? And it doesn't matter whether there's a big battle or whatever. All that matters is this child has to live, okay? That's the point. And that's what has to happen. Because he believed the truth that God had revealed, and he acts upon it. So what he does to not alert them, he says, well, one shift is coming on, the other shift is not leaving. Okay, so we can have twice as many people here to protect the king without arousing suspicion. And he does several other things that he gets them together, and he tells them, verse 10, I want to skip down to verse 10. And the priests gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Now, this does not mean that the guards didn't already have some swords and spears and shields, okay? But he goes and gets a particular cache of swords and spears and shields that belonged to David. This was not just a physical strategic act, but this was a symbolic and spiritual act. You're going out there with the stuff from David. You're going out there representing the one king that God promised an eternal reign to. And you think of what's on the line for us as he believes the truth. If this little boy had perished, God could have raised someone up, whatever, I understand that. But in the literal sense of what's on the line from our point of view is, if this little boy was killed by this horrible, wicked, evil person, which was his grandmother, then we don't have a Savior that's legitimate. We don't have a Christ that is real. We don't have a Messiah that they were looking for. So there's a grand plan way beyond this one little boy's life. And by the way, remember this. When it comes to us being a selfless truth follower, we're going to follow the truth. God's plan is way beyond you and I. Collectively, it's way beyond all of us, the church worldwide. It's way beyond us in our time frame. It's way beyond all those things because God is doing something. And you want to know what basically God is doing right now? He's going to come back someday. There's the eternal kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom. He is literally going, Jesus Christ in his glory, is literally going to reign and rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem and establish a kingdom when he comes back. What's he doing right now? He's building his church. He's calling out from people, all people groups and languages and ethnicities. He's calling out people that are people who are followers of his, who believed in him, who are saved. And he's calling out this church, which he describes as his bride. And someday he's going to be together, bridegroom and bride together in fellowship. That's what he's doing now. So what is our role beyond ourselves? It's the church. And we're just one church of many churches, and there's more expression to the church big picture. I understand that. But you have to understand, the key thing, and one of the things we lose oftentimes is church is this little sliver of our life. And I understand we're only here certain times, we do certain things, but this should be the absolute center of our experience, that we are worshiping God together, we're serving God together. Because that's what he's doing in this era. This man believed that this was important. And what was on the line was if this little child was lost his life, all those promises would have been disrupted. And here's the great news for you. If you've never trusted him as your Savior and you need to become a follower of him today, it's simply this, that he cared enough to love you to ensure that when the line came down over hundreds of years, that when Jesus was born, he was legitimate heir to David's throne both through his adoptive father, Joseph, and through his natural mother, Mary. He was the one so that he would provide a Savior from you, because we are sinners and lost without him. We are condemned before God. It says in John 3:17, that those who do not believe are condemned already. You back up a verse, what did God do about it? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that perfectly purposed Son to give us eternal life. And you need to trust in that. You need to believe in that. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life and be part of his eternal kingdom. So what we need to ask ourselves in this selfless reality, am I part of his kingdom through belief in Jesus? If not, we would love to see you come to Christ. We've seen several folks in the last few months come to Christ and put their faith in Christ, and we're always excited about that. Maybe you're next. Maybe you just need to say, I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to stop pushing back. I just want to surrender, and I need Christ. If you need someone to talk to, I or one of us on staff, one of our pastors, maybe a Christian friend, family member, literally anyone in here is a follower of Christ, would love to just help you and talk to you and pray with you. Anything we could do. But if you are one of his followers, this is what we need to do. It's simply this. In the selfless part, we need to be more about building his kingdom rather than building ours. For Jehoiada, the safe thing would be, I can't help it. That's what just happened. I'm not going to engage. But he gets this plan together, and they bring out the shields, bring out the spears, and they're ready to act. Lastly, we need to be a selfless child influencer. Now, it's going to take me a little bit to get to what I mean by that, but hang on. All right? So look at verse 12, chapter 11. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him. I bet it didn't fit too well, don't you? Somehow they had to like put some stuffing in there or something. And gave him the testimony, that's the scroll of the law of God. Look at this picture. Six-year-old boy, crown of David, saying he's the rightful heir, the law of God, follower of God in his hand. And they made him king and anointed him, which is the pouring on of oil. They clapped their hands and said, long live the king! In that act, all those men, and remember he said, you surround him. If anyone comes in, you have to give your life to care for him. And then Athaliah's, if it weren't so tragic, it'd be hilarious. Her response. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. What do you think she thought? Oh, they're over there, you know, shouting something. I better go get to the front of the parade. Maybe it's a surprise party for me. Maybe it's a celebration. Maybe they want to honor me as queen. Maybe they're just so enthusiastic they just couldn't withhold their enthusiasm. She goes over there to see what's going on. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. There's someone standing, in essence, in her place, she thought. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. What does she do? So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason! Treason! As I said, it would be laughable, wasn't so ridiculous. How did she get to be queen? Treason, treason. How did she get to be queen? By slaughtering her own family. How did she get to be king? By rejecting the plan of God. By following all that was evil, following the traditions of her mother and father, and so forth. The rest of the story, if you want to read it, it's right there in front of you. She is captured and executed, and Verse 17, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. Three agencies here, the Lord, the king, and the people. And it says this, that they should be the Lord's people and also between the king and the people. And they rush into the temple of Baal, the false god, tear it down. Things go well. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash, and by the way, it's confusing. His name is spelled two different ways in the Bible. It's just the way it is, but it's the same guy, all right? Became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Notice verse 2. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What was his role? To selflessly continuing to influence this young man who's now a six-year-old king, and he reigns 40 years, okay? So he's got a long time. Now, Jehoiada, somewhere along the line, passes away. But all the time Jehoiada was there, they were on the right path. They're doing the right things. They're honoring God. And we have a good king on the throne. He continued to be an influencer. And for you and I, It is our job to be a selfless influencer of those around us, our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, and be an influence even for our parents by the way we live, or our grandparents, or whoever's in our lives. For those people who aren't even part of our family. How do we do it? We do it by just consistently living as a Christian. Sometime go back and read a few verses you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where he talks about this word that we're talking about. Talk about it when you get up. Talk about it when you go out about your day. Talk about it when you go to bed. Just let the continual conversation and manner of your life be living for Christ, sharing something about Him. You will never know, I don't think any of us will ever know in our lives the extent of influence we have. We do tend to undervalue that. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to contribute. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The fact that you walked through these doors this morning and walked into a house of worship this morning is influential to the people that you're around. And maybe people who know this is part of your routine. And the children that would follow you know this is how they're being trained to be part of God's family. Be an influencer. Don't ever underestimate your influence and let your influence be primarily how you're conducting yourself in your everyday life. Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you praying? Are you setting an example? Are you showing all those around you that it takes a lot to keep me away from my service of God? That I'm actively involved in some ministry? That I'm a person who prays? When that child has a tragedy, that you take time to stop and pray with them? That you take time to teach them something from the Word of God that's applicable to whatever's going on in their life? You and I, all of us, are lifelong influencers. I'll leave you just with a couple of things, all right? Just to think about this. On this Father's Day, these people were selfless in their service. On this Father's Day, give thanks for the selfless people that you've had in your life. Maybe that's a father, a mom, someone special in your life, someone still in your life. Find an opportunity before this day gets out just to say, thank you, Lord, for these people that invested in me. By the way, they're not going to be perfect because there are no perfect people. But give thanks for whatever they've given you. And number two, give effort to being a selfless person as you live in this world. For our moments of truth, one of the characteristics that need to be in play that we would make the right decision at our moments of truth is that we are living selflessly. We're living for God's purposes and for people's benefits beyond ourselves.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.